Well, if you've got your Bibles, open up to Colossians chapter 3. The book of Colossians is in your New Testament. If you're not sure where to find that, there should be an index at the front of your Bible. It'll tell you what page the book of Colossians starts on. Find that book, find chapter 3, and then find verses 12 and 13. As Pastor Donald mentioned, we're going to continue our how-to series this morning looking at how to forgive or how to be a forgiving person. And I'm certainly glad to talk about that topic, the topic of forgiveness, with you today. If anything is at the white-hot center of Christianity, forgiveness is there, right? This is the ocean that we swim in as believers, the fact that God has forgiven us in Christ. When Pastor Donald asked me, hey, would you speak on the topic of forgiveness? That's essentially like saying, okay, here's the tee, here's the ball, here's the bat, don't swing and miss, man. This is something that we talk about, something that we hold tightly to, the idea of forgiveness. But I also tremble a bit because I know that in a room this size, there's a number of hurts, number of experiences, some trauma that you've experienced in your past that could possibly make forgiving other people difficult. I know myself too well to know that forgiving can be a challenging topic, and so that's why we wanted to use one of these how-to sermons to talk about how we can forgive. So I certainly don't want to be haphazard about the topic of forgiveness or take it lightly, because I know it can certainly be a challenge. But with that said, the Bible just over and over and over again makes it clear that we should be a people marked by forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I mean, over and over and over again, we see that admonition to forgive, to forgive, to forgive. And so we're going to spend some time talking about that this morning. That vertical dimension of forgiveness we love talking about, God forgiving us, right? It's that horizontal plane, that horizontal dimension when we're forgiving one another, where the challenge kicks in a bit. And so we're going to spend some time in a how-to sermon. I certainly don't pretend that this sermon will answer all of your questions about forgiveness, right? There's too many different nuances, too many different situations represented. So I don't pretend that this will answer every question. I also don't pretend that forgiveness will be easy every time or will come natural to you just as a result of hearing one sermon about it. But I do want to put some tools in your hand that may help you think through forgiveness, may help it become a bit easier or a bit more natural. And so that's what we're going to do. This is a topic worth talking about. And here's the reality, that the risk is too high for you individually, and the risk is too high for us as a local church to not be committed to real, biblical, authentic forgiveness. The risk is too high for us to not think about this. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So I've got two kind of main points. We're going to kind of break this message up into two halves. The first thing that we're going to do is we're going to look at the foundation of our forgiveness. The foundation of our forgiveness. That's where we're going to start. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, try to build a foundation of what does it mean to forgive? How have we been forgiven? And how should that fuel our forgiveness for other people? So that's the foundation of forgiveness. Then we're going to turn and we're going to look at a framework for forgiveness. A framework. And by that I mean, I'm going to give you a few questions that you can ask yourself, very practical questions, as you're thinking through the topic of forgiveness that may help you process what that forgiveness may look like for you. And so a framework, a grid, if you will, on how can I forgive? So a foundation of forgiveness, and then the framework for forgiveness. So on that foundation, what is forgiveness all about? What does it mean? Where do we see it in the Bible? I wanted to look at Colossians chapter 3 with you. We could talk about forgiveness from a number of different passages, but I think this one really helps us for what we're doing this morning. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. This is what the Lord says. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Let me just say a quick word of prayer for us, and then we'll continue. Lord Jesus, we offer this time to you. We confess that we come into this room this morning with difficulties, with challenges, with pain, with hurts, with responsibilities. But Spirit of God, we're asking that you would open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to you, God. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us clearly. Lord, I pray that this would be an act of worship where we're thanking you for your forgiveness to us. And Lord, may we become better forgivers of other people as a result of this message. So be with us. Help us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I really want you to zoom in on verse 13 there, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. That's really going to be the verse that we look at closely. And so let me just read this again for you, and I want to talk about a few things that it says. Look at what it says there at the beginning, verse 13. Bearing with one another. Like, if that's one of my favorite phrases in the whole New Testament. So if you've got a pen and you're taking notes, like, I would just encourage you, underline that phrase, circle that phrase, exclamation point out to the side of that phrase. I just love that phrase, bearing with one another. The reason I love that is because Paul is writing to a local church here. And the implication is that he says this because he knows that we're going to get sideways with each other at some point, right? We're not going to see eye to eye on every single issue. And so Paul wants to prepare us for that time. So he says, bear with one another. What a tender way to put that, right? Paul wants to prepare us for the situations when we do have complaints against each other. Paul's not surprised by this. Sometimes we get surprised by this, that we disagree. Sometimes we immediately begin to think, oh, something must be wrong. Or I'm gonna check out and kind of pull back from community because I just can't see eye to eye here. And Paul says, no, that's not the solution. The solution is not to pull back. The solution is to dig in even deeper, to bear with one another. And then he continues, and he kind of expands upon what that looks like, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now here, I'm going to make this statement. This is sort of the driving statement for this foundation of forgiveness. This is what I mean. The foundation of our forgiveness to others is the forgiveness that God has already granted to us in Christ. The foundation of our forgiveness to others is the forgiveness God has already granted to us in Christ. What I mean by that is that my forgiveness for other people does not ultimately well up within the goodness of my own heart, right? I don't kind of clench my fist, grip my teeth hard enough to forgive other people. Rather, I reflect on the forgiveness that God has already granted to me in Christ. That's where the foundation is built. And so again, look back at the end of verse 13, forgiving each other. Here's really where I want you to see this come to life. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Notice how Paul kind of even puts that together. There's a logic here in what he's saying. Just as the Lord has already forgiven you, he wants to make that statement clear. Friend, you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, but it doesn't end there. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so the basis of our forgiveness is the fact that the Lord has already forgiven us. To take some of you real quick back to grammar school or to middle school or to high school, some of you just got excited and some of your eyes just kind of glazed over. Here's what I want to do. You may remember a couple words, the word indicative and the word imperative. These are moods. Hang with me. All right, I know what you're thinking. Jesse, you've got an English degree. You finally found out a way to use that, right? You're going to force us to do... Just hang with me for a moment. Okay, this is important. The words of the Bible are important. The words of the Bible are laid out in a certain way. The indicative is just a mood that expresses something that is, something that is true, just a statement, a fact. An imperative is what? You remember, it's a command, right? And so here, when we look at this passage, we have to remember that the indicative, what is, always comes before the imperative, what we are to do, right? Jesus has forgiven us. That's an indicative statement. It's true. That should inform now how we live, the imperative. Now go and forgive. Now, we don't want to switch those, right? We don't want to think that I have to do things in order to earn God's forgiveness. We can't. God has said, your forgiveness is established through what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago and dying for our sins and rising from the grave. That's true, settled fact. If you believe in Christ, you are forgiven. And now you are to be a person of forgiveness. Now, when we talk about forgiveness here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, the word for forgiveness is actually kind of an interesting word in this verse. The idea behind Colossians 3:13 is not just forgiveness sort of in a vague sense, right? It's actually talking about a very specific type of forgiveness. Paul uses a unique word here when he talks about forgiveness. He could have used a different word. There's actually a more common word that he uses in different places that the New Testament uses to talk about forgiveness. And that word carries the idea of letting something go, right? Which, when we talk about forgiveness, that's certainly part of it. But the word that Paul uses is not that one. It's actually the word that we base our word grace on. So it's not merely forgiving as in letting go, but it's forgiving graciously. Maybe I could put it like this. Paul's expectation, ultimately God's expectation through Paul, is that we not merely forgive people and just kind of take our hands off the wheel and say, okay, you're good to go. I let it go. But rather, that we are forgiving graciously and forgiving generously. We're not just forgiving, but we're people of a certain type of forgiveness, a gracious forgiveness. Listen, friends, this is the way God's forgiven us, isn't it? Right? God has not forgiven us just by saying, okay, you know, Jesse, I'll let that go. But God is graciously forgiving me. It's not as if God has a list in his back pocket of my sins that he's sort of waiting to pull out at any time that I mess up. It's not just that God's kind of up there with his arm crossed and his foot kind of tapping, just kind of waiting to pounce, right? God has totally forgiven me. If you're a believer in Christ, God has totally forgiven you. This is what Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 2, the chapter right before this, when it talks about that Jesus has taken this record of debt that we had, and he didn't stick it in his back pocket to use against us at a future date, but rather he takes that record of debt and he nails it up onto the cross, and he burns it, and it's gone. Because God has poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ, not upon me. And so God has graciously forgiven us. And so, to the best of our abilities, though we'll do this imperfectly, we want to forgive others the same way, with grace and with generosity. One commentator puts it this way. He says, our forgiveness of others must be given not grudgingly, but gladly. Our forgiveness of others must be given not grudgingly, but gladly. Thinking about this, it reminded me of a scene in one of my favorite books, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which some of you may have read before, but it's a classic of literature just in general and certainly of Christian literature. And one of the scenes in that book is this young man named Christian who is representative of Christians, right? And so, you know, A+ there for Bunyan's creativity. He gives this man a man named Christian, representative of the trials that we face, representative of the things that you go through and I go through. And at one point in the story, Christian finds himself without his friends. His friends have left, and he's in this location called the Valley of Humiliation. Not a place you want to be, right, in life. The Valley of Humiliation. And so he's walking through this valley, and across the plains, he sees this creature running at him, almost flying and galloping at him. This is a frightening creature. He's got scales, he's got wings, he's got a face like a lion, and his name is Apollyon. And if your name's gonna be Apollyon, you better be frightening, and this creature is. And so he meets Christian, and he begins to talk with Christian, and their dialogue's really interesting. Apollyon begins to tell Christian all of the ways that he's failed up until this point. Right? This is called the Valley of Humiliation. And here's Christian having to listen to all of the different ways that he's failed on his journey. And so Apollyon tells him, hey, Christian, do you remember when you let down your prince, representative of Christ? Do you remember when you let down your prince at this point in your life? Do you remember when you grew weary and you gave up back at this point in your journey? Do you remember where you failed and where you've stumbled? And where you've let down your leader. And Christian's just having to listen to this over and over and over again. But I love Christian's response. And this is kind of one of the famous scenes of the book, kind of a climactic moment. Listen to Christian's response. He says this: all of this is true. And there's much more that you have left out. But the prince whom I serve and honor, he's merciful. And he's ready to forgive. Do you identify with Christian there? Christian, do you identify with that? Right? All of the stuff that you've just said is true. And guess what? There's a whole longer list that you know nothing about. Right? But the prince that I know, he's merciful. He's gracious. And I love that phrase, he's ready to forgive. Hey, listen, that's Jesus' posture to you this morning. I don't know what that voice is that's recounting to you all of your failures. I don't know if that's a friend or a coworker or a boss or a parent or a child or a spouse or a family member or the enemy or yourself. But listen, this morning, Jesus Christ, his posture to you is one ready to forgive. He's merciful, he's gracious, and he's ready to forgive you. Hey, the old hymn gets it right, doesn't it? When it says, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, what's it say? Do you remember? Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. And of course, Jesus ultimately saves us, not by rescuing us from life's trials, though he can do that, but he ultimately saves us through his work on the cross. He saves us by coming to us. Though we were sinners, he loved us. And he lived a perfect, holy, righteous, God-honoring life, one that we have totally failed to live. And he dies on the cross in our place as our substitute, bearing the wrath of God, bearing the punishment that you and I deserve from a good and holy God. And he stands in our place, and he hangs in our place, and he goes into the grave. 3 days later, he comes back from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over your sin and my sin, not his own, but the world's. And he now offers forgiveness and new life to anybody who will repent and believe. Jesus is ready to save you if you've not trusted in him. So let me just reiterate here, okay? Listen again on verse 13. You have been forgiven if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's a true statement. That's the foundation. If we try to forgive out of anything else, then we're going to fail. But if we can remember that you and I think about my life, I think about what Christian said, there's so much more than you even know, but God knows, and he knows that I'm guilty of that cosmic treason, which is a phrase that I love. I'm guilty of that, and yet he has forgiven me. How much more should I remember that I can forgive others? How quick should I be to be ready to forgive other people? So that's the foundation, that we've been forgiven. Look back in verse 13, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. I just want to let that sink in for a moment. That the God of the universe, who didn't have to reveal himself to us, but in his grace he did, who knows everything that we've done, that God is ready to forgive you. I hope that moves from your head to your heart this morning if you haven't trusted him. And even if you have, just reflect on that. God has just forgiven us of so much more than we could even imagine. So that's the foundation, God's forgiveness of us. Okay, Jesse, I get the vertical part of this forgiveness. I'm with you. I don't think I have to argue you into, hey, you should be a forgiving person, right? What do I do, though, when I get sideways with someone at home or someone at work or someone at church? All that you've said is true. I'm with you. I believe you. But how should that play out kind of on street level, day-to-day interactions? Well, that's what we're going to talk about now. We're going to move from that foundation of forgiveness, that we've been forgiven. Remember what verse 13 says in Colossians 3? So now we must also forgive others, just as the Lord has already forgiven us. Okay, so what does that look like? We're going to move from that vertical plane to the horizontal plane. And I'm going to give you a framework. And by framework, I mean this. I'm going to give you four questions that you can ask yourself, kind of a process that you can sort of go through. And those questions are these. Am I wrong? I'm going to fill these out. Am I wrong? Does this matter? What should I do? And can we reconcile? We've got a slide, I think, that we can put up there so that you can follow along with these questions. Am I wrong? Does this matter? What should I do? Can we reconcile? Okay, listen, let me make a few statements, a few caveats, okay? This is not a perfect, flawless framework for how to think through forgiveness. I understand that. How you forgive at home and how you process these questions at work and in the church, there's probably going to be a few differences just based off those relationships. But I think these are four questions that actually give you a tool that you can take with you when you have a complaint against somebody else or someone has a complaint against you, that at least gives you a framework for how to think through that. So you're not just kind of left standing with your hands open saying, we're sideways and this is awkward and I don't really know what to do about this situation. Well, maybe these questions will give you something that you can utilize or think through. So am I wrong? Does this matter? What should I do? Can we reconcile? Now, let me say this too. Far too often, I think when we talk about the topic of forgiveness, we jump to number three there. What do I do? Meaning, what does forgiveness look like? What should I do? What do you mean by forgiveness, Jesse? And we'll get there. That's important to talk about in a how-to sermon on how to forgive. What do I do? But I don't think that's the most helpful place to start. I think there's a couple of questions that we should ask before we get there. And that's numbers one and two. Am I wrong? And does it matter? And I have no statistical proof for this, but just in my own life, I can give you that. Most of my complaints, most of my challenges, most of my relational difficulties, they usually fall into numbers one and two. Either I'm just wrong about something, or the relational difficulty that I'm experiencing, it really doesn't matter. Now, not every experience just falls into those two. There's some real experiences that have been difficult for you and painful and traumatic. Okay, so I'm certainly not suggesting that all of the times we should forgive somebody, they just fall into numbers one and two. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that more times than you may think, they do. They do. So again, not a perfect framework, but one that I hope is helpful. So number one, am I wrong? Okay, so if I'm sideways with somebody, if I have complaint against one another, as Colossians 3 puts it, I think the first place to start, that first question that I'm going to ask myself is this: am I wrong here? I think mature Christians are willing to do some sober self-reflection, right? To ask, hey, have I misinterpreted something? Am I reading into that statement way more than I should? Is that person responding to me because I did something to them and I'm not even aware of it, right? So I'm asking myself these questions. Hey, did I just miss it here? This complaint that we have against one another, right? Whether that's with a spouse at home or a child or at church, am I wrong? Now listen, I don't want you to psychoanalyze yourself every time you have a complaint or every time you get sideways, okay? That's unhelpful. That'll drive you crazy. So don't take what I'm saying here and apply it one-to-one, right? Don't just analyze every single issue, but be willing to ask yourself the question, am I wrong here? Am I wrong in this situation? I think that it's unhelpful to immediately assume that we've been wronged. Now, sometimes we are, but I don't want us to jump there too quickly. I've seen this in my own life. When some of you know, I played baseball for a while, and I try to limit my sports illustrations, but sometimes they actually illustrate a point pretty well. When I was playing baseball, there would be situations when I, as a hitter, would be hit by a pitch. Okay, you've seen this, you know what this is. Now, sometimes that hit by pitch, when a pitcher threw the baseball and it hit me, that wasn't on accident. Right? This happens in baseball. There is a long list of unwritten rules in baseball, and if you break one of those, you better watch out when you're hitting, because the ball is going to be coming at you. And you can look at my body type. My body type in a 94-mile-per-hour fastball, not a good situation for me, right? I mean, even in college, Marissa will remember, I would have bruises all over my body from getting hit by pitches. Now, let me tell you my thought process. More times than not, I was getting hit by a pitch because a teammate did something that they should not have done. They took too long to get around the bases, or they said something, they were running their mouth, whatever it may be. All right, so I'm the lucky guy who gets into the box, and they're going to retaliate against me. Right, so my first thought was, hey, why are you coming after me, man? Like, if you're frustrated at my teammate, take it up with him, but I'm a pretty nice guy. You don't know me off the field, but I think we would probably get along. I kind of keep my mouth shut when we're playing. I'm not running my mouth. I don't know why you chose to come after me, right? I'm a nice guy. But then, what would happen if I was on the other side? If I was playing shortstop and I knew something was about to happen, we're going to retaliate against them, and our pitcher throws at one of their guys,
You know what my first thought is not? Hey, pitcher, man, that dude's probably good. He's probably a good guy. We don't need to throw at him. Here's what my first thought was. I don't know what he did, but that guy deserved it. Like, if you want to take a step out, right, it's 9-1 for a split second till your dugout gets out. This is not going to end well for you, right? So I immediately thought, I don't know what happened, but you're wrong, and I'm going to defend my guy. Now let's carry that into my spiritual life. I see this in myself. If something's wrong, if something comes against me, my immediate thought is, well, I'm right, and you're wrong. I think we all have that natural bent, depending on the situation, right? We all have the skill of figuring out how we can be right and someone else can be wrong based on this situation. And so I think this is a good place to start. Hey, am I wrong? Did I misread something here? Let's move to number two. Number two, does this matter? Sometimes you will be wronged, but I think the next helpful question is, does this matter? John MacArthur says something so profound here on this issue. He's talking to believers, but he's also talking to local churches. And listen to what he says. He says, believers and by extension local churches, listen to this phrase, should have a mutual immunity to petty offenses. Believers and by extension local churches should have a mutual immunity to petty offenses. That's from his book, The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness. I would commend it to you if you're interested in a good resource on this topic. Listen. As believers, we should have, I just love that phrase, a mutual immunity. Together, we're coming together. And we're saying, as a body, we're going to be immune to petty offenses. If you're married at home, we're going to have this mutual immunity to petty offenses. Okay, I commit offenses constantly at home. And they may be petty, but to my wife's credit, she doesn't call me out on them. She just lets them go. She knows that I don't mean anything by this. And so we together as the body of Christ should have a mutual immunity to petty offenses. Proverbs 19:11 says this, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. But what a characteristic of a local church. The glory of a local church to overlook an offense among one another. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, Paul is really flabbergasted that these Christians have they're entering into lawsuits against one another. They can't get along. They're suing each other. And Paul says a fascinating statement. He tells the Christians, hey guys, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be wronged? For the sake of unity, the sake of the gospel, the sake of our marriage, the sake of our parenting, the sake of our local church, I do not have to be right every time. And if I try to be right every time, I'm going to be a very lonely person. Why not rather be wronged? Am I wrong? Does it matter? Now, again, I know some things do matter. So that's where we're going to move to number three. What should I do? What does forgiveness look like? Well, I'm going to give you very quickly, I wish I could say more on this. I'm going to give you three things that forgiveness is not. Pastor Ron Edmondson, who's a pastor, a man I appreciate, he kind of put these together. I like how he's put these. Three things forgiveness is not, and then three things forgiveness is, with Jesus as our model of what forgiveness is. And so, three things forgiveness is not. This is under what do I do? You may have heard before, but if you haven't, this is true. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Okay, when you forgive someone, your memory is not wiped clean of the offense. Like you can hit a button on a keyboard and a hard drive is just erased. Right? God could have wired us that way. He could have made us that way. When we forgive something, we just automatically forget it. But he didn't wire us that way, and that's okay. We can forgive. We must forgive. But we should not assume that that requires or means that we forget about an offense. That's just illogical. We sort of know this intuitively. So forgiveness is not forgetting. Listen, number two, forgiveness is not regaining automatic trust. Forgiveness is not regaining automatic trust. It would be silly to expect someone to forgive and then to immediately and automatically trust that person again based off of the offense. And in very serious offenses, not only is forgiving not regaining automatic trust, sometimes it's unwise to immediately jump back in with the same level of trust. But just because we don't give the same level of trust that we may have had before as a result of an offense does not mean that we can't forgive. Okay, so forgiveness is not forgetting, and it's not regaining automatic trust. And number three, forgiveness is not ignoring the offense. It's not ignoring the offense. You don't have to pretend like something did not happen. When you're wronged, and I know that there's individuals in this room who have been wronged, who are processing this even now, you don't have to act like something bad did not happen in order to forgive. John Piper puts it this way. He says, forgiveness is not feeling good about what was bad. Forgiveness is not feeling good about what was bad. So forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not regaining automatic trust. It's not ignoring the offense. But here's three things that forgiveness is with Jesus as our model. Forgiveness is letting go of getting even. Forgiveness is letting go of getting even. Listen, the good news of the gospel is that God does not get even with us according to our sin. He poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. And so he calls us as Christ followers, when we forgive, to let go of this desire to get even with people who have hurt us. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says this, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil." So as Christians, we should never try to repay or get back at somebody because they've hurt us. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is letting go of getting even. Along these lines, number two, forgiveness is eliminating the grudge that we hold against people. Right? Grudges, man, they're so powerful. Are they not? Grudges are chains that, man, we lock ourselves. And so forgiveness is eliminating the grudge. Listen, God, someone needs to hear this morning. God is not angry at you if you're a follower of Christ. His anger has been totally absorbed by Jesus. And so how illogical is it for us to recognize that God's not angry at me anymore? God's forgiven me in Christ, and yet I'm going to carry on this angry grudge against somebody else, whether at home or at school or in the workplace. That's not forgiveness. Proverbs 24:17, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles." If someone's hurt you and there's sort of something internal in your heart that celebrates or gets a kick out of that person stumbling, then you haven't forgiven them yet. Because forgiveness is eliminating that grudge. And finally, forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. Jesus chose to come here. Jesus chose to lay down his life for you and for me. And so we must choose to forgive others just as Jesus has chosen to forgive us. Listen, when it comes to forgiveness, it's not like Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I'm up for it, or I kind of wait till I'm on a super spiritual high, and then forgiveness is going to be a little bit easier at that point. That's not how forgiveness works. Forgiveness is this decision that we make, that even if the person doesn't come back to me, even if they don't even recognize that they've done something wrong, I'm going to choose to forgive them. I'm going to choose to release them from that grudge. I'm going to release them from getting even. Listen, there's no silver bullet way to get to that point where I'm choosing to forgive. It's not like I just sort of wait for a tingly feeling and I'm sort of feeling forgiving today, right? We've got to spend time with the Lord Jesus. We've got to spend time in his word, reading the Bible, reading about God's forgiveness to us. When that becomes real in a way it's never been real before, guess what? That'll impact how you forgive other people. So we read God's word, we pray, we confess to the Lord. God, I'm not feeling forgiving today. This grudge is still there. We run to God with those emotions. What if you committed to memory Colossians chapter 3, verse 13? What if you just rehearsed that and recounted that to yourself over and over and over again? I'll tell you what that'll do. That'll change your life when it comes to forgiving other people. Because then God's word is going to be the first thing that your mind goes to and not your own. Not the grudges, not the pain, not the emotion. We're going to go to God's word. Listen, the more time you spend with somebody, their personality and who they are rub off on you, right? So the more time we spend with the Lord Jesus, the more his impulse to forgive is going to rub off on us. So I'll just encourage you, spend time with Jesus in his word. Memorize Colossians 3:13. Gather together in worship. Pray. And that choice will become a bit easier as you mature. And the final question is this: can we reconcile? Can we reconcile? So am I wrong? Does it matter? What do I do? Can we reconcile? Or better yet, how can we reconcile? I think if we just say, can we reconcile, it's kind of like, this one's awkward. So no. No, I'm not doing that. But the Bible actually compels us to reconcile. What can I do? It's not a yes or no question. I'm not shutting it down. I'm saying, what can I do to reconcile? How can we reconcile? Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. As far as it depends on you. How can you do this? How can you reconcile? Reconciliation is not possible every time. I understand that. But I think too often we close ourselves off to it. No, that's weird. That requires a lot of humility. And I don't know if I'm there yet. I don't know how they're going to react. But maybe you can think about how you can reconcile. What can you do? And one practical tip here is don't storm in with accusations. Come in humbly with questions. Hey, I heard this. This is how I received it. This is how I interpreted it. Did I misinterpret that? Am I wrong here? This is how that made me feel. Rather than you did this, you said that, you meant this. If you started with, hey, I just heard this and I want to understand what you meant. All right, just start with questions rather than accusations. Listen to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as he's talking about the gospel, as he's talking about the fact that we've been created as new creations. Christians, we have new life, we have forgiveness. Listen to what he says. Starting in 2 Corinthians 5:18. This is flowing from the good news, flowing from the gospel. He says, all of this grace that God has bestowed on us, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave us what? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry, friend. It's not something to shy away from. It's something we get to do. The ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. God has reconciled me to himself, you to himself if you're a believer, the world to himself in Christ. First, now what? He did not count people's sins against them. And now he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. How can we reconcile? Listen, the message of reconciliation is not just something we share about with our words, though that's true. The message of reconciliation is something that we demonstrate with our lives, in our homes, and in our churches. We can't just talk about the message of reconciliation. We have to show it, right? If we're unwilling to be ministers of reconciliation here in our churches and our homes, what right does the lost world have to listen to anything we have to say about the message of reconciliation if we're not willing to live it and demonstrate it here? They're not going to listen to it. So how can we reconcile? What can you do? I think that's a good place to end. So there's the framework. Again, imperfect as it is, it may give you some tools, some questions to ask yourself. Am I wrong? Does this matter? What should I do? And can we reconcile? Or how can we reconcile? Listen, forgiveness can be hard. Thinking of my own life and my own bent and my own sin, I know forgiveness can be hard. Forgiveness costs the person who's doing the forgiving a lot more than it costs the person who's receiving the forgiveness, doesn't it? If you're doing the forgiving, it costs humility. Receiving forgiveness takes that to an extent, but the person who's been wronged, right, it takes me moving toward that situation rather than checking out and saying, oh, something's off here. I can't be a part of this. It takes humility to move toward that. That costs something. It costs humility and it costs some other things. Yeah, I think we need to remember that before we think about ourselves as those who give forgiveness, right? That's what the sermon's about. How do I give forgiveness? Before we even think about that, we need to think about ourselves as those who have received forgiveness first through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That doesn't cost us anything. You're saved by grace, by surrender, by offering up nothing to the Lord Jesus other than your trust. Certainly you have to give your life and carry your cross. But as far as salvation is concerned, it doesn't cost us anything. We don't have to bring anything to the table, lay it before God and say, I've earned this, now give me salvation. It's free. It's by God's grace and his mercy. But forgiveness costs God everything, did it not? It cost him his life. Jesus willingly stepped down into this dusty, fallen, fractured world, and he offered up his life as a sacrifice. It cost him everything. And it cost us nothing. And when we remember that, when we remember what God has done for us, we can better forgive other people. And so in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song together. Listen, if you've never received that forgiveness from God, don't leave this morning without making that decision. Don't leave without asking God to forgive you of your sins, without recognizing that Jesus loves you. He's your sacrifice, and he's alive. And he says, if you'll come to me, if you repent and believe, you'll have a new life, you'll be forgiven. Don't leave without making that decision. We're going to have some pastors up here at the front, and you're welcome to come, and we would love to talk to you about that. But listen, if you've received that forgiveness, if that foundation is in place, and yet there's some situations in life right now that are challenging and hard when it comes to the topic of forgiveness, don't leave without offering that up to the Lord. Don't leave without saying, God, I need help here. God, will you strengthen me, and will you encourage me to be a person of forgiveness? Maybe there's somebody that you need to decide right now, I'm going to forgive them before I leave this place. You can grab them and come up here. You can forgive them in your heart. You can talk to whatever you need to do. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work on that part. But don't leave here without forgiving those that you need to forgive. Listen, friends, because of Christ, we are a forgiven people. Therefore, we should be forgiving people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the forgiveness that you have given us. A forgiveness not owed to us, a forgiveness not earned by us, a forgiveness that you give us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Thank you. It's our only hope. God, help us to model, to the best of our abilities, imperfect as it is, model your forgiveness to other people. Help us to love them and care for them and to forgive them in a way that honors you. I know that these chains can be difficult, but as we sang about, God, you can break them, and so break the chains of unforgiveness in my heart and in our hearts. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.